If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We have been looking at a prayer in chapter 3, but I want to read a key section of the book of Ephesians that actually relates to our prayer, and it is in chapter 4. So would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, believing and honoring that all Scripture is indeed inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be adequate for every good work. So would you please stand as we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Did you get enough politics this week? Yeah. When you think of the word, or you see the word politics, is it positive or negative for you? I'm hearing a murmur of negative. Yeah. It's not necessarily a negative word, but it has become rather negative, hasn't it? Boy, politics are really something. People say they hate politics, don't they? We say we hate politics, and by that we mean when people are playing politics. And yet we can't get enough of it, right? It has indeed replaced baseball as a national pastime. It's probably true, isn't it? Unfortunately. Cable news, online blogs, Twitter, Facebook, even Pinterest now. Everything's full of politics, movies and music, everything. Used to be in polite company, you've heard the phrase polite company means around people that you don't know well. But in polite company, there are two things you don't talk about, right? What are they? Religion and politics. Now there's only one you don't talk about, and that's religion, unless it's in a political way. And it's become a negative word, and probably the worst for me is the phrase church politics. When you hear church politics, for me, what that conjures up is church splits, gossip, slander, power grabs, scattered sheep, people that are hurt. Church politics. Today, we're going to talk about a related word, and that is church polity. Church polity. The word politics and polity are related to one another. Politics was first spoken of by Aristotle, a Greek philosopher, in his work, Ta Politika, where he talked about the politics of the city-state was the state of affairs. That makes sense, right? The state of affairs. And in the 15th century, the word politics meant the science of government. And probably at its base, that's what it should mean. Today, it's come to another meaning. But both of these come from a Greek word, politeia, which means citizenship, the citizenry. And neither of these words appear in the New Testament Greek, but they are also related to the root word polis, which means city or people, a group of people. And so church polity is the governance of a group of people. It is how those people are to be led. And polity simply means a form of government. And then in church history, and even today, there are several forms of government. One is the episcopal form of government, which is a hierarchical form, where at the local level you have a priest or a pastor, and then in that locale there is a bishop over them, and then above them there is the synod or the diocese. And so it's a top-down model of church government. The Presbyterian form of government is at the local level you have a pastor who is over the synod of, or the session of deacons, or of elders, that is, and then there is a synod over them, and it's a little more hierarchical as well, but more church-centered. At the other end of the scale is what we call congregational rule, which is basically the congregation rules a church. Unfortunately, the church was never a democracy. It was never to be led by a vote of God's people. It was never meant to be a democracy. Oftentimes, the congregational rules found in churches, independent churches like our own, Baptist churches, where there is a pastor and then there are deacons. But the church votes on things. Those who are members, they vote and they decide who will be their leaders, et cetera, et cetera. Oftentimes, in that form of government, you end up with a kind of Protestant Pope. That is one man who rules all, even though there's a congregational rule, but there's a one man who's pastor. And everybody looks up to pastor, and pastor is the one who is the captain of the ship. But the question for us this morning is this: who's in charge of Valley Bible Church? Who is leading this ship? How is the church to be governed? Who leads the church biblically? And the answer to that question is very simple. The leader of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound simple. It may even sound kind of quasi-spiritual. Of course, he's the leader. We believe that, blah, 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 blah. But we have to really believe it. We have to believe that this is true, that he is the head of the church. We can't just give it lip service, give him lip service. We need to believe that and we need to act upon it. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the book on which we are basing this summer series, at the beginning of the book when he talks about all, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, he goes on and on and on, and this is the ultimate of it. He says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is under the feet of Jesus, and gave him as head over all things. How many things? All things. To the church. Who's the head of all things in the church? It is him. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body, we are his people, and he fills us with his leadership. He fills us with his righteousness, and he is in us and working through us. So he is indeed the head of all things. And this truth must govern everything that we do. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It must govern everything. We can't just give it lip service or him lip service. But another major concept we need to keep in mind along with this is that we are family. You hear me talk about that often. We are family. The scriptures speak of it often. Ephesians 3:14, where we started a number of weeks ago, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Remember, we talk about, remember to whom you're speaking, but he is Father. We have a relationship with him. He is gentle. He is kind. He is our Father, and we are his children. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's not talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, some kind of secular idea. He is talking about the redeemed, These are the redeemed. We are the redeemed. We are the family of God. And He is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. We're siblings. I have 7 brothers and sisters. 2 have gone to be with the Lord, but there's something about brothers and sisters, about being siblings. You are family. We have the same Father. We have the same Mother. Yes, in the church we have different roles to play, but we must start with this bedrock truth that Christ is the foundation, He is the leader, and God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters. We are family. He goes on in verses 14 and 15, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, verse 16, that He would grant you, this is the prayer, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the family, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And look at this last phrase. This is the end of it all. This is the purpose of the prayer. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That's what we're working toward. That's what he's praying about. That's what the church is working toward. Last week we looked at the teaching ministry of the church. We are committed to the Word of God. To what end? As we proclaim biblical truth, we cultivate relationships that are intimate with Christ, active in the church, and loving the community. We are being filled up. This is maturity. The goal of our instruction is love, but the goal of that love is that we would be full of God, full of Christ. The word full means simply to make full, to fill something up. It also means to bring something to completion. And we are to be believers who are full of Christ. He's seen in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our deeds. Less of me, more of Him. Less of us, more of Christ. Full of Him, giving, emptying of ourselves, that Christ would be filling us up with His godliness, His righteousness, His character. This is the goal of teaching. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. What's the goal of being a disciple? To be like the discipler, to be like Jesus Christ, the one who is the head, to be filled with Him. And that's what we're trying to do. That's the goal of discipleship, mature believers. So who's responsible for this task? Who's supposed to be doing that? Jesus is the leader, yes. He's the head of all things, but He's in heaven, ruling from heaven. How does this get translated down here on earth in this time? Christ is the head, ruling from heaven. He is the great shepherd, and He has ordained through apostolic teaching that churches are to be led by under-shepherds called elders, and those elders are to follow the great shepherd, and that is how that takes place. We elders, pastors, teachers, shepherds, we are responsible to help you to grow, to teach you to that purpose. This is a very glorious and serious and grave calling to be a shepherd. So, if Christ is the church, the leader of the church, but He gives these leaders, second thing we need to know is that we follow leaders who follow the Lord. It has to be that way. If we're to follow leaders, those leaders better be following the Lord, right? Otherwise, it's the blind leading the blind. And it's essential that church leaders be following the Lord. So a couple of things. In following the Lord, they are to fulfill the responsibilities given them by the Lord. God has given them responsibilities, and it is their responsibility to fulfill those responsibilities. And that first responsibility is this, to shepherd the flock together. To shepherd the flock of God together. Acts 20 Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he had this special relationship with the church at Ephesus. And he comes, and on the way, he sends word to the elders. He says, meet me in Miletus. It's like, hey, let's meet for coffee when I'm passing through. The only thing is, it's 30 miles away by foot. And he sends for them to meet him in Miletus. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, plural, that's the word presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from it. He called the elders of the church, and this is what he said in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word episkopos. We get the word Episcopalian from it. He has made you overseers to shepherd the church. It's the word poimenos. It's the word pastor. In fact, the word pastor as a noun form only appears once in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, the passage that we read. He gave some as pastors and teachers. We make a lot of that term, don't we? Pastor this, pastor that, pastor so-and-so. The word only appears once. But it means to shepherd. And he told these elders to be overseers who were pastoring / shepherding the church. 1 Peter 5, very similarly, Peter says to the churches in Asia Minor, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, and it's always in the plural, as your fellow elder. Paul, he doesn't say, hey, I'm the Pope. I'm telling you this. He doesn't even call on the apostleship card. He was not only an apostle in Jerusalem, but he was one of the elders. And so he is in humility, he's saying, I'm a fellow elder. I'm just like you guys. As your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And here's the command, shepherd the flock of God. Pastor those people. Shepherd them. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. So those given the responsibility to lead while Christ is in heaven are elders. Elder is a word, presbyteros, that describes maturity, experience, dignity, men that are like that. It is a comparative term that may mean someone who is older, can be used of simply an elder man or even an elder woman, but it is used mostly as a title of a community leader. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those community leaders are elders, presbyteros. And the responsibility given to these elders is to shepherd God's people. Shepherd, poimenos, is one who tends a flock. We know what a shepherd is. And this would be something that would be very vivid for his audience. They lived in an agrarian society. They knew what shepherds did. And the flock belongs to God, and the shepherd means that they are to care for God's flock, his people. And the task of shepherding involves then oversight. Elders, shepherding, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight, it means to supervise, to manage the affairs of the church. So, God has given that leadership responsibility to a group of men. Elder, shepherd, overseer, you can see, presbyteros, episkopos, pastor, they are all used interchangeably. And they are all used in the plural. It's a team of shepherds. It is a shared responsibility of elders to shepherd the church. I can say this at Valley Bible Church, we practice that. We view one another as elders, as shepherds, and we view one another as equals. We really do. We view one another. Some of us are on staff and we get paid for what we do. Others are not. We have what we call lay elders. But we truly do view one another as equals. I understand that as the teaching pastor, and I understand that by virtue of my training and experience and position, you know, speaking from the pulpit, that my word carries weight in our meetings. I understand that. And I have to be careful. But those guys, they can slap me around from time to time, and they understand. And you may not understand or know this, but I don't even lead the elder meetings. Doug Snook does. He is our de facto chairman of the board, and he sets the agenda, and he is the one who leads our meetings. It's not Pastor Ben. It's not like I'm the CEO, and they're the board of directors, and we hand down directives to the hoi polloi, you all out there. It doesn't work that way. There's collegiality. There is unity. And we all bear the responsibility. We share that as a group. We really seek to practice that because we believe it. We believe that's what the scriptures teach. So the responsibility is to shepherd. That's the general responsibility. But also a responsibility to feed the flock. Sheep need to be fed, and feeding the flock is a way of saying teaching God's word, teaching God's word. Back in Ephesians 4, the verse that we read, and he gave some as pastors and teachers. There's that word, pastor, poimenos. But it's together. It's probably one area or set of gifts. Someone has the gift of pastoring and teaching. And that person, those people are given for the equipping of the saints, equipping of you, for you to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now listen, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs, and there's that word again, to the fullness of Christ. The teaching of God's word, feeding of the flock, is to result in us being filled with Christ. We know that in chapter 5, it is the Spirit that is the means that does that. As you've heard me say, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And so the ministry of the teaching of God's word, the end of that is we are full of Christ. We are filled with his righteousness, his likeness. We are filled with maturity because that's what maturity is, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is how we measure maturity. Are you like Jesus? Do you talk like him? Do you think like him? Do you act like him? Do you follow him? That's what maturity is. To shepherd the flock, to feed the flock. The third is to lead the flock. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is talking about some of those on this shepherding council, shepherding team. Some of them get their living from what they do. Some of us do. We do this full time. We're in vocational ministry. And yet all those who preach and teach are deserving of honor. Notice it says those who rule well. The word rule here is a compound word that means to set before or to stand before. And that's what a shepherd does, doesn't it? A shepherd stands before his flock, and he says, go this way. A shepherd leads the flock, and that's what this word actually means. I like the New English Translation, which says this, the elders who provide effective leadership are to be considered worthy of double honor. So elders are to be before. We stand before you, yes, to teach, but to lead. We are the ones who are, somebody has to lead this. We have to have a direction. We must be going somewhere. And someone who decides that is that group of men who are leaders, who are shepherds. So we shepherd, we feed, and we lead. We are also to protect the flock. To protect the flock. Back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul made this great attempt to be with these men that he loved. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching these men. And he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." There will be false teachers in the church. There are false teachers in the church at large. Therefore, be on the alert. That's our responsibility, to guard, to be gatekeepers for the doctrine of the Word of God, for the doctrine of Valley Bible Church, for the doctrine of our faith. We are to be the standard bearers and the gatekeepers, and we are to protect you from false teaching. Be on the alert, remembering the night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of things tearing at the church right now. A lot of things in this world. There are denominations that are fighting for their lives right now. The very things that are out in our society, social justice, critical race theory, LGBTQ issues, all of these things are being fought in many churches today. And the world is way out there with these things. And in time, they just come to the church, and it's always pulling the church further and further to the left, that direction. And we need to be careful. You need to understand there are battles being fought today that are, fortunately, we're not facing some of them in this local congregation. That's why we as shepherds, as elders, need to be on guard. And we need to be alert. Because there are all sorts of things that are trying to tear the church apart. And they all have one thing in common. They distract us from the mission of the gospel. They make the mission of the church something else. Not what God makes it. Not what the scriptures make it. And it is our responsibility to protect you, to protect the flock from those things. So the responsibility is to shepherd. The responsibility is to feed. The responsibility is to lead. The responsibility is to protect the flock. These shepherds, we as shepherds, are to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us. But they are also to fulfill the qualifications given by the Lord. God has given very high qualifications for elders in the church, and we must meet those qualifications, otherwise this thing doesn't work. 1 Timothy 3:1, it says this, "It is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the house of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and snare of the devil." Wow. Is that a high standard or what? We don't have time to go through this. We have done this before. But elders must have a good reputation in their business dealings and in their neighborhoods. Can't have addictions. They can't be ruled by anger. They must control their families. They must be a family man. They must be devoted to their wives. They can't be gossips. They can't have anything controlling them. They can't be hypocrites. They must be able to teach the Word of God. They must not be argumentative over and over and over again. All of these things, it's a high, high calling. And that's the key to having this whole thing of an elder-led church work is we must keep those standards. We can't renege on them. We cannot lower them. We must always keep them where they're at. And one of the qualifications is that they are to be men. They're to be men. Notice what it says. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It's fine work that he desires to do. He must be the husband of one wife. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to handle his own household, Paul says very clearly, just before this, I do not permit a man to teach or exercise authority over a woman. This is what the scriptures teach. This is the historic position of the Christian church. Today, this is called complementarianism, which is a beautiful concept, and is simply this. Men and women complement each other the way God designed them. He made us equal, but he gave us different roles. And he gave us roles that complement one another. We're not to compete with one another, but we are to work together. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters. We're siblings. We're a family. Yes, we know from the curse that there is the battle of the sexes between men and women and husbands and wives, but that by redemption we can rise above that. But still, those roles that were identified happened before the fall, before sin, when God made them male and female. And he gave Adam certain responsibilities and Eve certain responsibilities. And it does not diminish the worth of either one. The two become one flesh in a marriage. If you're one flesh, how can one be more important than the other? How can one be more equal than the other? It cannot be. We complete one another. So this, the fact that we are devoted to male leadership, and that is what the scriptures teach, does not in any way diminish the role of women in Valley Bible Church. In fact, I hope you see that we practice that. If it were not for women in the church, this morning would grind to a halt. We could not do it. We have many gifted and godly and strong women who are doing many, many things in this church. We just had Vacation Bible School, and if it were not for the women of Valley Bible Church, these gifted, strong women, it would not have happened at all. None of what we're doing this morning would happen at all without them. We were talking about this at our staff meeting on Tuesday. We had five guys there and four of our women on staff. And we were talking about this, and one of them said, we're not pushovers. I said, no. I look to those ladies to tell me what I don't know. There are lots of things I don't know. And as a man, my responsibility to look to those women and say, hey, what am I missing here? Do I have a blind spot? Is there something I need to understand about your world or your point of view or just anything that's going on in the church? And we really do that. As a church, and even on Tuesday mornings, we do a sermon prep time, and we have ladies present there on purpose, because we want their perspective, because we value their perspective. We think it's important. We think it is essential that they tell us what do you think of this? And we listen to those women who say, you know what, you might want to consider such and such, because we value the role of women in the church. The scriptures place a high value on women. I've said before, when God created man, that was the highlight of creation, but the creation of the woman was the crowning jewel in all of creation. I really believe that. Just this week, one of are very strong and gifted women in the church who has some really important responsibilities, called up and said, "Need to meet with you." And she sat down with me and Caleb and Chris, and she said, "You're missing some things. There's something you're not thinking about that I want to lay before you." And she approached us as brothers. She approached us with respect, and we went away with our tails between our legs. We recognize you're right. You are absolutely right. We're missing some things here. And our door is open to that. We value the ministry of women at Valley Bible Church. However, we must understand, as the scripture says, if any man aspires to be an elder, it's a good thing. God has chosen men. So not only are they to be men, but second of all, they are to be godly men. Godly men. That's what these qualifications are all about. The success of Valley Bible Church is predicated on the fact that we have men who meet these qualifications. They have good reputations. They are gifted. They are called. They live out the gospel in their lives. If we don't have men like that, then it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We must have godly men. And that is a responsibility, and it is a qualification that he has given to us. Two are better than one, and we share that responsibility. It's not just, again, I'm not the Pope, I'm not the CEO, I'm one of those guys. Two are better than one, five are better than one. Together we have different gifts, and it serves as a check and a balance, but it only works when we are meeting those qualifications. So, Christ is the head of the church, and we follow leaders who follow the Lord, and we follow leaders whom the Lord chooses. Whom the Lord chooses. Look at Acts 20:28 once again. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Did you catch it? Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd whose church? His church. Not my church, not the elder's church. He's the one who places overseers, elders over them. How does this work? It's we don't know exactly. Here's what we do know, how these men became overseers. When Paul planted churches, he would spend some time with evangelism, brought people to Christ. He would work on bringing them to maturity. He would go away, and maybe a couple of years later, he would come back. And then with apostolic authority, in prayer and fasting, he would appoint the elders for that church. But you have to think, I believe, that when he came back to one of those churches, he sat down with the people and said, "So, who's leading? Who has risen to the top? Okay, you guys have chosen your leaders. You recognize, yeah, it's pretty obvious. We've got these three guys. They've risen to the top. They're the ones who are leading our meetings. They're the ones who are praying and shepherding. They are doing the work of shepherds, and so we appoint them as shepherds." That's what we do at Valley Bible Church as well. That's how we choose our elders. We look at the congregation and we say, who is God gifted? Who is God called? Who is actually shepherding right now? That they're demonstrating that in the congregation and meet those qualifications. And then we simply recognize that the Lord has chosen them to be shepherds. So then, the leadership of Christ is exercised through those shepherds whom he has chosen. Shepherding God's church is a glorious and a serious calling. It says in Acts 20 again, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We can't take that for granted as shepherds. He purchased you. He redeemed you, the flock, with his own blood, and we are supposed to lead you. and to love you and to feed you and to shepherd you and to guide you, to correct you when necessary. That is a high and serious and grave calling. 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, pastor, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, voluntarily according to the will of God. It's God's will that you're there. You do this voluntarily because God has chosen you for the task. Not for sordid gain, not for money. With eagerness because you have joy, nor yet lording it over those abusing authority, those allotted your charge, proving to be examples. Examples of what? Humility, Christ-likeness, and godliness. That's the example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a time of reckoning. And it's a very sobering thought that one day we as shepherds will stand before God. The last thing about following our leaders is this. We follow the Lord by following His leaders. Again, it only works if they are following the Lord. But when we are following leaders who are following the Lord, we're following the Lord. Hebrews 13 says this, verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. When you look at your leaders and you see that they met those qualifications and they're Christ-like, he says this very scary thing, imitate their faith. We get the word mimic from it. It's mimetes. It doesn't mean to ape someone's behavior and use their vocabulary and mannerisms. Obviously, the idea here is they are like Jesus, right? And so you follow them in Christ-likeness. You imitate that faith because you see the outcome of their faith and the conduct of their life. And he says this in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. This would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This sounds a little bit harsh to the 21st century evangelical ear. But remember, if they're following the Lord, remember what Moses said to the rabble? You're not disobeying me. You're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against God. So when shepherds have that clear, distinct voice of the great shepherd and they are speaking God's word, we must all obey that because we're obeying the Lord, not simply men. Pay attention to them. Follow them. Not with blind obedience. You have an obligation to come to me if there's something wrong in my life, if I'm not teaching the truth. And for all of us elders, you have a responsibility. There is a way for you to come to us and to say, this is wrong. I notice this. You have a blind spot. We all have blind spots. And sometimes the entire elder team can be off. We might make bad decisions. So it's easier to follow men if they're godly, right? But the converse is true as well. It's easier to lead people that are following the Lord. So we're in this together, and one day we're all going to stand before the Lord, and God's going to say to us as elders, okay, how'd you do in shepherding Valley Bible Church? In teaching them and feeding them and leading them and protecting them and loving them? And he's going to say to you, how did you do in following those who loved you as I loved you and taught you what I taught them to say? How we're going to do this together, and we want to do this with great joy on that day. So, who leads the church? The leader of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow leaders who follow the Lord. We follow leaders whom the Lord has chosen. We follow the Lord by following his leaders. And the church is led by the Lord Jesus Christ through men of his choosing who meet strict biblical qualifications and have the responsibility to shepherd his flock together. That's who leads the church. We need your prayer. It's a grave and serious calling. It's glorious, but it is difficult. We are mere men. We are flawed. We need your correction. We need your love. We need your support, but we need your prayer. I'd like to read the words of Richard Baxter, wrote a classic work for pastors called The Reformed Pastor. And this is a word to me and to the rest of our shepherds. He says this: "Can you not hear Christ saying, 'Did I die for these people, and you will then refuse to look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worthy of your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost, and you will refuse to go next door or to the next street or village to seek them? How small is your labor or condescension compared to mine? I debased myself to do this, but it is your honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and will you refuse that little that lies upon your hands?'" And then Baxter says, "Every time we look out upon our congregations, let us believingly remember that they are purchased by Christ's blood, and that therefore they should be highly regarded by us. And we do. We love you." Father, we thank you for your plan of leadership in the local church. We aspire to it. We know that we stumble sometimes. We have fits and starts. But we pray for the leading of the Great Shepherd, that we would always remember and make much of the fact that he is our leader, and that we would follow him first, every one of us. Where there is sin in our lives, would you please root it out? Where there is laziness, would you give us strength and endurance? Where there is anything that is untoward or that displeases you, Father, would you, by your holy fire, strengthen us and purify us to be men and women of God who love you and serve you in all things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.